This morning we ponder the question, why are we here this morning? Why are we in church this morning? Because next week we start a sermon series going through the book of Ephesians. And while Ephesians covers many different things, it really covers a lot the body of Christ, the unity of it, the purpose of it, what it does. And so when talking about the body of Christ, when considering it, when considering the church here, it is important to understand the purpose of it. It is important to understand why we are here this morning. And when it comes to church in our day, there's many reasons why people think we are gathered here, many reasons why we exist in people's minds. Some people might think it's a good time to have an educational hour and to grow in knowledge about the Lord. Simply only that. It could be showing up because it's a checklist. I can check off an hour on Sunday, and I can do this work, and I can become closer to God by doing that. And so some people come for that purpose. Other people come for their own plans, their own visions, their own strategies. They come to church with that idea. There's many different ideas regarding the purpose of meeting. It can also be easy to come and go through the motions, saying, well, the reason I come here is, well, I always have. My family did it. It's a cultural thing, so that's what we do. There's many different reasons people bring for gathering in the church. And yet, we see in the Transfiguration account this morning, this amazing account of Jesus transforming, we see precisely the reason we are gathered as a church. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. It has everything to do with the work he's come to do. It has everything to do with his ongoing work. This is the main thing and the plain thing. And even though the plain thing is the main thing, guess what? We easily forget this. I easily forget this. We do not naturally wake up and have the gospel on our minds. We do not naturally wake up and have the good news of Jesus Christ on our minds. Or at least I know I don't, not in my own flesh. Even though the plain thing is the main thing, we easily forget the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can easily become bored with this message. We can easily desire to move on from it. Yet, we gather this morning, all because of the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news that the God-man, Jesus, came to earth to live the life we couldn't under the law, to die the death that we couldn't die, to take on the wrath of God and his punishment for sin that we could never, and to rise again for our justification. This is why we gather today here at Grandview Covenant Church. And so, as we gather in the name of Jesus Christ, three things from this text I want to cover with you. We behold his glory, we listen to him, and we gaze on him. We behold his glory, we listen to him, and we gaze on him. So starting in this account, Jesus is with Peter, James, and John, sort of an inner circle of disciples. And after 6 days, as Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi, after 6 days of being there, he says he takes them up on the mountain, leads them up on a high mountain by themselves. And here's what we see. This is amazing. Jesus Christ is transformed before their eyes. The Greek word for this is metamorpho, to change in form, to be transfigured. He is transformed before their eyes. Verse 2, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. Shone like the sun. His clothes became as white. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is like this? That his face shines like the sun? He's not just a man? His face shines like the sun. His clothes are as white. Do you believe this morning? If so, this is what we gather to behold. That even though he's not here, we trust that the Son of God gleams like the sun. That his clothes are white as snow. He is all powerful. He's at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning. And his Spirit's with us. That's such good news. And even though Jesus isn't here, even though his face isn't literally shining here with us, we believe it is. And we believe by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are connected to him. So here's what I want you to see. As we behold his glory, as we behold his majesty, we see that Jesus Christ is unique, right? Kids, have you ever seen a man or a woman with their face shining like the sun just all by itself? My face is like red because of the sun. It's not exactly shining, but have you ever seen someone with their clothes shining like white and their face like the sun? No, like Jesus Christ is unique. There is none like him. There is no one else that has the glory like him. No other man, no other woman. Jesus is transfigured. His face shines like the sun. And this really parallels Exodus 34 when Moses goes up on the mountain to talk with God. Moses' face, as it says in Exodus 34, it shines like the sun, not because of Moses, but because he had been gazing on the Lord. And then he comes down to the people and he has to put a veil over his face because that light is too much, the unbearable light. But Jesus Christ is unique. His glory is unique. Notice in the text, his face simply shines like the sun because he is God. He's not simply a man. He is not Moses. He's not Elijah. He's not me. He's not you. He is the Lord, our God. Jesus' face shines today because he is God. He has glory and majesty today because he is God. Saying he's simply a human being doesn't suffice here. We must know his glory. We must behold his glory through the Holy Spirit. We must know that he is the glorious one. He is God. That is so awesome. And here in verse 3, we'll see Moses and Elijah is with him, talking with him. They are there beholding his glory. They are, in a sense, standing behind him in approval. Moses represents the law, so the beginning part of the Bible. Elijah represents the prophets. And here's what Moses is saying. He's saying, you're unique. You're like no one else. Moses isn't saying, oh, Jesus, remember that time you were picking weed on the Sabbath? You really should follow the law better. You should really be helping these people follow the law better. And while the law is good, it's not bad at all. Moses comes and says, we need you because the people could not follow the law. We need someone unique, someone that's not a mere human being. We need you, Jesus. And then Elijah comes. He was a prophet, right? He was trying to call the people of Israel back to the covenant, back to the law. And then he says, hey, I'm the only one that cares, it seems like, God. Elijah, in a sense, is standing there saying, a better prophet than me had to come because I couldn't call the people of God back. I couldn't convince people to follow him. I couldn't do it. And so they are, in a sense, backing him up. And I wondered this week as I studied it, the text says they were talking with Jesus. Moses and Elijah were these Old Testament figures that we read about earlier in the book. And they're talking with him, and Luke clues us into this a little bit. Moses and Elijah are talking to them about his departure. His departure. They are saying, Jesus, you need to come. There needs to be a unique one with a unique glory to come because this death needs to be done. This book screams of that. Read the Old Testament. No one measures up. It is not be like Moses, be like David, be like any other Old Testament figure you can think of. Because they all fall short. This history in this book, this part here, screams that there needs to be a unique one. Namely, God needs to come. And so we behold that glory. We behold that glory. We behold the one that has his face shining. And so knowing that Jesus Christ is unique, knowing that he has a unique glory, as we come this morning to Grandview Covenant Church with the expectation that he is a glorious one, we listen to him. Point number two, we listen to him. Ultimately, here at church, we do not follow a man or a woman, but we follow Jesus Christ. We listen to him. And hopefully the words that you hear this morning through broken people like me, you can hear Jesus because he's the one we listen to. Verse 5, he was still speaking, that is Jesus, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." God the Father himself overshadows them and says as much, "Listen to him." Jesus is the culmination of God's will. By culmination, I mean the climax of his will. This whole book screams of that, that Jesus Christ is the culmination. So when we read of the great prophecies, say in Isaiah, for example, they scream that Jesus must come. When we read about the law and how the people could not follow it, it screams for one that had to come to follow the law. When the Apostle Paul comes and says, talking about the gospel, exalting the supremacy of Christ, he says, "I don't endeavor to move on from this." And when Revelation, the end of the book, this end of this book here in Revelation, when it talks about the Son of God being the light in the temple, it screams his name. And see, Jesus Christ is the culmination, the climax of God the Father's will, and is indeed the culmination of the Bible. Like, I truly get up here, and I believe this whole book is about Jesus Christ. It is all about the gospel. Because the very God, the very one, came to execute God's will. He came to live a perfect life. He came to die a death that we couldn't live. He came by that death, buying us back, because he rose again victoriously from the grave, even though that he took the wrath and the sin and our sins. He did all this. And so, this struck me here. When the disciples heard God the Father saying this, what was their response? When they heard this, they fell on their faces and they were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." Jesus Christ knows what he's doing. He knows people's fears. He knows what makes you tick. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly what you need. He knows what's going on in my life and your life, and he has the authority to speak into it and say, "Fear no more," or whatever else he speaks into. So because of that, because of God the Father's approval, we gather here to listen to him. We gather here to listen to him. And lastly, we come here this morning to gaze on him. Perhaps the most pregnant with meaning verse here, all this happens. He's transformed before the disciples. And here's what happens. Matthew records that when they lifted their eyes up, when Jesus said, "Rise, have no fear," it was only Jesus. They saw Jesus only. They didn't see Moses. They didn't see Elijah. They didn't see another man. They didn't see another philosophy. They didn't see another anything, but they only saw Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one we look to. He's the one we gaze on. Jesus Christ is our vision. He is the one we look onto. And as they're coming down the mountain, the disciples ask him after this. He says, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. That is the vision that was shown to them. Basically, Jesus' identity revealed to them, his glory revealed to them. He says, tell no one this vision. And then they ask about Elijah. So basically, in Jewish culture, the Bible is, in fact, Malachi 4:5 is an example. It said, well, Elijah must come first. That was what was taught. And here's what Jesus says. Elijah did indeed come first. Because get this, the Bible said Elijah must come back and restore our things. And so their question is, well, I mean, things don't seem to restore. What's going on with that? And Jesus answers saying, Elijah does come and he does restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come and they did not recognize him. He's talking about John the Baptist. And they did with him whatever they willed. So John the Baptist, supposed to restore all things, was supposed to start this thing. They did to him whatever they did. They killed him. And Jesus says, you know what? They're going to do the same thing with me because I'm ultimately the one that comes back to restore all things. And so he tells them, so also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. This is the thing we gaze on. We read earlier, Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say I am? Some people said Jeremiah, some people said Elijah, etc., etc., etc. But Peter said, you are the Christ, you are the anointed one. You are the one that was to come for a broken people. You are the one to die death in our place. But then even he, like I said earlier, is prone to forget about it. He goes back and forth on it. Jesus Christ is our vision. When I was learning to drive, I learned to drive in my dad's 1998 GMC pickup. And it was the prettiest little pickup you'd ever seen. It was an indigo blue, just beautiful. I mean, truly a pavement princess. You know, never saw the mud or anything. You know, that is until I got a hold of it. But I remember learning to drive. And I remember I had a hard time just looking forward, looking and saying, okay, here's where I'm going. I would get freaked out. I'd be going down the road in Sioux Falls and afraid I'd be sideswiping a car. I'd just look to that car and that's all I could see. And lo and behold, I would almost hit that car even though I was focused on it. But don't you guys know, experienced drivers, when you drive, do you not look down the road? Do you not look down the horizon? It does not everything usually seem to work out. Instead of scrutinizing over little things that are really close to the car, you look over it, right? And so, Jesus Christ, likewise, is our vision. He is our vision. I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 3. I go to this a lot here, but I want to read you to it again. See, as a church, we are centered on the gospel. As writer Jared Wilson says, we as a church are always calling people back to the gospel. We are always reprioritizing the gospel. We are always going back to it. It's not like we get saved, we understand the good news of Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden we move on from it. It's not that. But if we have our gaze fixed on Jesus, here's what happens. Paul is praying, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, what is the length, and what is the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. He is the one we gaze upon. Remember, brothers and sisters, we're very quick to forget the gospel. And if we get focused on the wrong thing as a church or in our lives, it's not a good thing. If we push Jesus away and we look at a sin struggle And we try to think about the ways we could change our behavior and our ways and all the different ways we could conquer this sin. And we lose sight of Jesus. That sin will indeed conquer you. But if you look towards Jesus, you have freedom from it. If we look to our own plans and our own strategies and our own visions, and we try to pull up our bootstraps, and we say, what things could we do in our own power? What things could we do in our own power? And we are not looking forward to Jesus, and we are not constantly reminding ourselves of the good news we have through him, that he died for us in our place, we get lost. So, where does that leave us here this morning? I'm going to be really honest with you guys now, and myself. If the gospel, so here's what I mean by the gospel. If the good news of Jesus Christ coming as a man and dying in your place, taking your punishment and rising from the dead, so that by believing in him, you are made right with God, if that news does not stir your heart and it's not central, like if you think it's boring now and you say, I've heard this over and over again, or if it's not central, it's not exciting to you, it's not that passion at the end of the day, if it's not central, if it doesn't stir your heart, there is something off in your heart. And I don't say this to bring condemnation to anyone. Because you know what? I'm really prone to wander from it. There's mornings I wake up and I'm not stirred by this message as I ought to be. There's times where I fix my gaze on the wrong thing. So the invitation this morning is to come back to that. The invitation for me this morning is to come back to that. Because you know, I believe God can do powerful things through this church being centered on the good news of Jesus Christ. He can do powerful things in your lives being centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And so what's the invitation? Even though we're all prone to wander from it, even myself, I don't come before you today saying, here's a list of rules to get back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's six things you can do to set your gaze on Jesus. I don't do that. Because see, that's not what I needed when I struggled with this the most in my life. There was a time where I really did think it was about the rules and about what I did, and that's what I focus on. I try to read my Bible, and that's a good thing, right? But I try to read my Bible as much as I can. I try to pray. I try to do this or I do that, and I focus my time and my energy and my gaze on that while completely forgetting that Jesus Christ already lived perfectly in my place. I can forget that. What I needed then was not a list of rules. Here's how you get back to the gospel. Here's how you get back to the good news of Jesus Christ. So, my invitation to you is very simple. Set your gaze on Jesus Christ. He wants you, warts and all. He wants you as broken as you are. You don't have to do anything to come to him. You don't have to do anything to gaze on him. The invitation is simply that. John chapter 3, after Jesus talks about being born again, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that story where the Israelites were being bitten by fiery serpents and Moses lifts up that serpent on the pole and people look up to it. Our invitation is precisely the same. Look to Jesus Christ. Come to him and say, nothing in my hands I bring, but only to you I cling. I give my life to you. I give my all to you. And that's the same thing with this church. It's not like we have to do X, Y, or Z in order to be invited back to Jesus or to have good things happen, but simply, God loves you so much. He loves this church. He loves me and he loves you no matter our weakness. And if we set our gaze toward him and we put our lives and this church into his hands, he can do powerful things. This sounds upside down, doesn't it? Simply looking to him. But that's the gospel. The gospel is not do X, Y, or Z and then be accepted by God. The gospel is not do X, Y, or Z and then be accepted to God. That will simply lead to frustration. That's simply going to lead you to a wrong place. And if you follow works enough, if you say, I do X, Y, or Z to get to Jesus, it'll eventually lead you to the front door of hell. Accept Jesus Christ, and he can bring you back. Accept him, and he can center us in his gospel. That's really good news. And so as we go forward, church, into Ephesians, that's essentially the foundation we build on. And so as we move forward as a church, as we move forward to Ephesians and look what the body of Christ entails, that's the foundation we build on, is the good news of Jesus Christ. We never depart from it. We never go this way or that way, but we always stay centered on it. And same with your guys' lives. As you go out into a crazy world, into a hard world, into a world where it says, look here, look there, look there. Hope is here, hope is here. Jesus calls you to set your gaze on him always and his good news always. Then watch him do powerful and complex things in your life that are unexplainable. I love you all very much, and thank you for being here this morning. And I say this all, and I end here. Amen.